Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for this beautiful time of the year. We thank you, Lord, that you loved us so much that you sent your Son to lift us up out of that deep miry clay when we had no way of doing it ourselves. We pray that you would remind us that Christmas is a time of love and grace, a time of sharing and giving, a time of letting the world know how much God loves and cares for each one of us. We thank you for the beautiful rain, Lord, how necessary it is. We pray that you would remind us that there are those whose lives are literally counting on the rain. And so the rain and the sunshine all work together for your plan and your purpose. Meet with us now and have your way in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand as we sing, "He's Still the King of Kings."
Thank you.
your worship folder is the litany for the second Sunday of Advent. It's on the purple-colored sheet. Join with me as we read together responsively. If our lives are dry and parched, Lord, send the living waters of your Spirit to revive us, to enliven us, to bring forth new life.
Emmanuel, come quickly.
If our lives are empty and barren, Lord, grant us a rich harvest. Send us home with sheaves of blessing. Fill us with your abundance. Teach us to share the harvest with others.
Emmanuel, come quickly.
If our bodies are weary and heavy laden, Lord, fill us with laughter. Give us shouts of joy. Envelop us with your gladness.
Emmanuel, come quickly.
If our lives are small and trivial, Lord, make us see great things. Enlarge our vision. Widen our borders.
Emmanuel, come quickly.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, it is now and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Amen.
You may be seated. At this time, we will light our Advent candle.
We again light the candle of hope, and we also light the second candle, the candle of peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace, coming to reconcile with us and God and others. He helps us to see that peace is possible.
In the scripture, Luke 2:15-20, when the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Come on, let us go to Bethlehem. Let's see the wonderful thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." They ran to the village and found Mary and Joseph, and there was a baby lying in a manger. Then the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished, but Mary quietly treasured these things in her heart and thought of them often. The shepherds went back to their fields and flocks, glorifying and praising God for what the angels had told them, and because they had seen the child, just as the angel had said. As we reflect, like Mary, the mother of God, we too can ponder in our hearts what God has said. We can be peacemakers, and love believes that with God, all things are really possible. When the desire for peace is strong enough, when it becomes a cherished hope in the hearts of a sufficient number of people, peace will come. A cherished hope has its own creative power.
O God, let there be peace on earth, and let it begin with me. In the name and spirit of the Prince of Peace, we pray. Amen.
Amen. It looks like we have an energy crisis here, too. That's okay, Paul. We'll work on them. Thank you, folks, so much. Sorry. Okay. We'll get one of our engineers to take a look at those. Thank you, folks, very much for sharing with us this morning. As we prepare to go to prayer today, are there joys and concerns that you'd like to share with the family of God?
Praise the Lord that my family is all well.
Great. Thank you very much. Remember all the first responders. You be sure to thank them for us personally. Yes, but remember all the people that lost everything. Not too long ago, I shared with you about a Hollywood actress. There was a fire coming down out of the hills there in Beverly Hills, and they were very much afraid they were going to lose everything, and she went from room to room to decide what she should take with her. And as she went from room to room, she realized that at a time like that, not much of that stuff really mattered much. Her house was spared. When she went back, she gave away most of the stuff that she had. But a lot of people in Gatlinburg and Sevier County didn't have that opportunity. They had to get out. They lost everything. So do remember them if you have a chance to participate in some of the aid measures. Be sure to help out any way that you can there. But remember those people in your prayers. Exactly. Yes. Absolutely. Yes. Our grandson at Ohio State is fine. We never know, folks. California last night, that warehouse fire, they're anticipating could be 4 dozen people lost in there, and they haven't had a chance to go in yet. Remember all those families. A lot of things happening in a lot of places, and we need to be thankful, first of all, for our families, and then remember those who are involved in those situations. As we prepare to go to prayer, I invite you to take out that purple colored sheet again, and on the back side is a Christmas prayer of confession. Dear God, we have spent so much time shopping that we have had little time to spend with those for whom we are shopping. If we have been busy practicing for Christmas programs but haven't thought about what they mean, if we have been faithful in rehearsing the choir music but haven't thought about the words, if we have been decorating our houses but have neglected the inner beauty of our hearts and homes, if we have worried about the cost of Christmas but have given little thought to our treasures in heaven, if we have thought much about Christmas 2016 but have thought little about the first Christmas, and all God's people said, amen. As the music plays, allow God to prepare your heart for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise today for your goodness. Lord, we would remember this morning especially all of those folks in Sevier County who have lost loved ones, who have lost everything they had. For those, Lord, this morning who are feeling discouraged and depressed and anxious, we just pray now that you would speak to their hearts. We thank you, Lord, for all of the volunteers who have stepped forward. For those who have been there to fight the fires and to work on the infrastructure, for those who have been there to help in the serving of meals, to help with the other needs of these people who have been displaced. We thank you, Lord, for all of those all over not only all over East Tennessee, but all over our country, all over our world, who have sent in donations of one kind or another to try to help those who are going through such a difficult time. We thank you, Lord, that there are those agencies that have stepped forward to say we want to help in a special way. We pray that you would bless all of us that we might participate in these efforts, Lord. We pray today that you would be with our nation. So many people on so many fronts are going through so much grief and agony. Lord, we realize that there are families who have lost loved ones through shootings, through stabbings, through fires, through so many other disasters. We pray today that you would be very close to them at this time. Be with our troops, Lord, around the globe. We pray that as they're apart from friends and loved ones, that they might feel your presence and peace. Be with their families, Lord. Be with our leaders. We realize that it's just a little over 6 weeks from now that we will have a new president. We pray that you would guide and direct him and those in his cabinet and all of those who will be a part of the administration. Show them your will and your plan and your direction. Help our nation that it might heal. Help us that we might indeed do all we can to become again one nation under God. Thank you, Lord. We thank you for the rain. We know what a blessing it is to those who are fighting the fires this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the season of the year. Remind us through it all that we might keep our eyes on Jesus. We'll give you all the praise, for it's in his precious name, the name of the one who taught us to pray together, that we ask it. As he taught us to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Ushers, would you come? Heavenly Father, for all of your many wonderful blessings to us, we give you praise. We have received so much from you. We pray now that you'd bless these, our gifts to you for the building of your kingdom. Bless the giver. Bless the one who's unable to give, in Jesus' name. Amen. be seated. I took the liberty to make a little more seasonally appropriate, written by Dottie Rambo. From the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth into Galilee, to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him, and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Wally was 7 years old. He was a slow learner, and he was big for his age. All of the other students thought that the teacher would give Wally the job of opening and closing the curtain for their annual Christmas play. But to their surprise, she gave Wally the role of the innkeeper. He was delighted. All he had was one line to learn, and that was, "There is no room in the inn." The night before the program, every seat in the auditorium was filled. The lights dimmed as the children entered singing, "O Come, All Ye Faithful." As the curtain opened, Mary and Joseph entered the stage and walked to the door of the inn. "Please, sir, my wife is going to have a baby. Could we have a room for the night?" Wally was ready. He had rehearsed his line over and over again all week long. He began, "There is..." He started over again. "There is..." His mind went blank. Joseph tried to improvise and started walking toward the stable on stage left. Seeing him walking away, Wally, in desperation, called out, "Wait, wait! There's plenty of room at my house. Just come home with me." Over the years, the cast of the Christmas story have become clearly defined in our minds. King Herod was a villain. The innkeeper was a cold-hearted businessman. The wise men and the shepherd were the heroes. Was it the innkeeper's fault that the inn had only 8 rooms instead of 9? Was it his fault that Mary and Joseph arrived late in the evening? The idea of no room almost becomes a theme in the Gospel of Luke. As we read through the scriptures, we find this theme recurring over and over again. No room. As we look through the scriptures, as we recount the Christmas story, we find that, first of all, there was no room for Jesus in the economic world. Luke tells about Jesus and the disciples getting out of the boat at Gadara. A wild man screaming madly approached them. Jesus asked the man his name, and the man replied, "I am Legion, for we are many." Jesus commanded the demons to come out of the man. And as we read that account, we're told that the demons left the man and entered a nearby herd of swine. And then the pigs ran off a cliff into the sea. The man had been healed. How did the community respond to this magnificent miracle that Jesus had performed? Did they sing, "Praise God, from whom all blessings flow"? Not quite. In fact, they asked Jesus to leave. They weren't concerned about the man who had been a demoniac. What did bother them was that Jesus' actions and ministry had destroyed a herd of swine. That hit them in the pocketbook. Jesus was disrupting the local economy. There was no room for Jesus in the economic world. And at Christmas time, most of us do get involved with economics. It was a few days before Christmas on the Oregon coast. Two men who lived next door to each other decided that while their wives went Christmas shopping, they were going to go sailing. They put out from the harbor and an unexpected storm came up, and soon giant waves were crashing against their sailboat and pushing it one way and then the other. The men weren't able to keep the sailboat under control. As they headed toward the harbor, the sailboat got grounded on a sandbar. Both men jumped into the icy water and tried to push the sailboat into deeper water. They were knee-deep in mud, chilled to the bone, repeatedly were being battered against the hull of the boat by the waves, and they were swallowing mouthful after mouthful of salt water. One of the men turned to the other one and said, "This sure does beat Christmas shopping." The grandfather was determined that he was going to help his four-year-old grandson to have an old-fashioned, traditional Christmas. In fact, the two of them went out into the woods to chop down their own Christmas tree. They hiked for hours. The boy couldn't find a tree that he liked. Finally, it began to get dark and turn even colder. The grandfather said, "We'll have to take the next tree that we see." The little boy looked up at him with tears starting to form in his eyes and rolling down his cheeks. And the little boy said, "Even if it doesn't have lights?" Yeah, I guess you would pass up a few trees if that was one of your criteria. Senator John McCain wrote a story for Reader's Digest about when he was a prisoner of war in Vietnam. The prisoners in that camp were cruelly mistreated. As the time drew close for them to be released, they were given a little more freedom. McCain said this made for a very special Christmas. The prisoners were crowded into a dimly lit room that had just one bare light bulb. In spite of where they were and what they had been through, they lifted their voices together as they sang Silent Night. And then they exchanged crude, handmade gifts with each other. John McCain later reflected that that was his best Christmas ever. We need to realize, in light of this Christmas story that we read from the Gospel of Luke, that part of the good news is that God always has room for you and for me. A family celebrated Christmas every year with a birthday party for Jesus. There was an extra chair at the table that was the family's reminder of Jesus' presence. There was a cake with candles, and they would sing, "Happy Birthday, Dear Jesus." One year on Christmas afternoon, a visitor asked a five-year-old girl, "Did you get everything you wanted for Christmas?" After a moment's hesitation, she answered, "No, but that's okay. It's not my birthday anyway." Now you're starting to get the idea. Secondly, we need to realize that there wasn't any room for Jesus in the legal realm. The law was cut and dried. It went all the way back to Moses. One of the laws read that whoever committed adultery should be stoned. It was even one of the Ten Commandments. So when the crowd brought a woman to Jesus who had been caught in the act of adultery, they weren't prepared for his response. Didn't he know the law? Yes, he knew it. But Jesus also knew about a thing called grace. The crowd dropped their stones and walked away, but they didn't like it. They didn't do anything about it right away. They were biding their time. Jesus had said in effect that people are more important than rules. To them, the law was the law, and there was no room for Jesus. Thirdly, there was no room for Jesus in religion. Now, this may sound strange when you realize Jesus is the Son of God, but it was true. People like Annas and Caiaphas already had all the high positions that were available. Israel had all the high priests they needed. Who was this new person that called himself teacher, rabbi? Where did he go to seminary? Who were his parents? Where did he get his authority? The chief priests did not welcome Jesus into their profession. In fact, they did everything that they could to keep him out. They weren't about to lose their comfortable lifestyles and positions in that community because of Jesus. But it went deeper than that. They earnestly thought that he was wrong, and it was their duty to oppose him. They organized themselves, and like in politics, religion can create some strange bedfellows. Their plan was finished when Jesus was hanging on the cross. There was no room for Jesus in religion. Back during World War II, four young American soldiers had been on the front lines right in the midst of the fighting. And they were sent back away from the fighting to a small French village for some rest and relaxation. When they arrived in that village, it was Christmas Eve. They discussed how they were going to spend Christmas. One of the soldiers had noticed an orphanage in the town. They decided to go there the next morning and share Christmas and Christmas joy with the children. The more they talked about it, the more excited they became. They went out and bought toys and candy and clothing and food and books and games. Early the next morning, they were at the orphanage with gifts for all of the children. The children were delighted as they opened their gifts. Except for one sad-looking little girl who stood quietly off to the side. One of the soldiers asked the director of the orphanage about the girl, and the director said she came here just last week. Both of her parents were killed in a car wreck. There's no other family, so she was brought here. The soldier went over to the little girl, and she did speak English. And he told her that they had a lot of gifts and they wanted to share them with her. And he said, "What would you like?" The little girl just replied, "All that I want for Christmas is somebody to hug me." Maybe that's the best Christmas gift of all for someone to hold us. Someone said, rich is not what we have, it's who we have beside us. God is reaching out to you and me with open arms this Christmas time and all year long. God wants us to accept his love and pass it on to others. There was a theologian one time. Well, actually, I think it was the Grinch, who said, "And the Grinch, with his Grinch feet ice cold in the snow, stood puzzling and puzzling. How could it be so? It came without ribbons, it came without tags, it came without packages, boxes, or bags. And he puzzled 3 hours till his puzzler was sore. Then the Grinch thought of something he hadn't before. Maybe Christmas, he thought, doesn't come from a store. Maybe Christmas, perhaps, means a little bit more." Not only that, but there was no room for Jesus in the world of politics. People wanted him to be king. Some of his disciples even wanted to be members of his cabinet. Jesus told them that his kingdom would not be of this world. When Jesus walked into the temple on Palm Sunday, the crowd was ready for a coronation ceremony. But Jesus refused to play politics. He spent his time with people who did not have the power. The leaders all agreed that he should be crucified. The only crown that he was to wear here was a crown of thorns. There was no room for Jesus in the world of politics. Today, Jesus is knocking at the door of our hearts. He does it often in various ways. The innkeeper claimed he had no room. The crowded inn is an appropriate symbol of our lives today, cluttered with things that don't amount to anything. There's no time, no energy, no money, no room left in our hearts for the Messiah. In recent months, we've heard a lot of news about demonstrators. There was another news account, happened back Christmas Eve of 1965 in Bethlehem, Pennsylvania. The manager of the local Holiday Inn there had had a busy day. It was late, and he was the only one working the main desk. The inn was filled up with Christmas travelers, but he had graciously sent most of the workers home to be with their families for Christmas Eve. Sounds good. As he was finishing some paperwork, the front door opened, and there, walking in the main door of the Holiday Inn on this Christmas Eve in Bethlehem, Pennsylvania, was a young man in a tattered bathrobe. He was leading a donkey. On the donkey was a young woman who looked to be quite pregnant. As they approached the desk, the young man announced loudly for all to hear, "My name is Joseph, and this is Mary. She's about to have a baby, and we need a room for the night." Now, before I tell you the rest of the story, let me share with you what was really happening. 1965, Bethlehem, Pennsylvania. The young man's name really wasn't Joseph. His wife, supposedly, was really not named Mary, and she was really not expecting. But this was designed to be a political demonstration against the commercialization of Christmas. Since the no vacancy sign at the hotel had been on for several hours, this modern day Mary and Joseph expected to be turned away. In fact, they were counting on being turned away. They wanted to be told there was no room in the inn. And then they would go to the media with the story of their rejection. But the manager of that Holiday Inn there was a wise man. And he dealt the demonstrators a big surprise. Warmly, the innkeeper rushed around the desk and welcomed them graciously. "Mary and Joseph, how great it is to have you with us. You honor us by coming here tonight. What a privilege to have you under our roof. It's true that all our regular rooms are taken, but we would be so pleased if you would occupy the bridal suite. And of course, since it's Christmas Eve, there will be no charge. You will be our honored guest." Now, that's what is known as rising to the occasion. The manager was wise. He knew the Christmas story. He had the spirit of Christmas. And he was shrewd because he knew how harshly history can deal with an unsuspecting innkeeper. Let's take just a few moments here to look at what that innkeeper in the original Bethlehem on that first Christmas, the lessons he can teach us. First of all, from that tradition, we can learn about prejudice. Prejudice means to prejudge. When we judge other people or events without the whole truth, the results can be destructive, dangerous, damaging. We've treated that original innkeeper very unfairly. The truth is, we know nothing about him. He's captured the imagination of playwrights and preachers and artists and songwriters and storytellers. We picture him as a harsh, insensitive character too caught up in his own self-centered world to be bothered with others. Even a young couple who are obviously expecting a baby at any moment. We picture him with a loud, booming voice, arrogant, impatient, and with big, burly arms pushing the young couple out into cold streets. Get out. No room here. I can't be bothered with you. I have problems enough of my own. It's fascinating how we picture him so vividly when he's not even mentioned in the scriptures. All this negativity had been aimed at the innkeeper because of part of one verse in Luke's gospel that says, no room in the inn. In those five words, we've learned to conduct character assassination on an innkeeper, on a person, on a child of God about whom we know nothing. Basically, Mary and Joseph pulled up in front of the hotel and the no vacancy light was on, and that's happened to every one of us. When we judge others without the whole truth, we cause confusion and heartache. Two men met on the street. One said to the other, aren't you the guy from Maine who made $1 million growing potatoes? Yes, the other man replied, but it wasn't Maine, it was Georgia. It wasn't potatoes, it was cotton. It wasn't $1 million profit, it was $1 million loss. And it wasn't me, it was my brother. Other than that, you got it all right. In the London Daily Telegraph, there was a letter from an 11-year-old boy named Billy to his mother. He was on vacation in Switzerland. Here's what he wrote. Dear Mom, yesterday the instructor took 8 of us to the slopes to teach us to ski. I was not very good at it, so I broke a leg. Oh my, that's terrible. Why, let's all get together and send cards and send emails to Billy and to his family. Let's set up a PayPal account so we can help them out, or a GoFundMe page so to help them out with all the expenses. Wouldn't that be great and wonderful? First of all, what might be even better, let's be sure we have all the facts straight. Here's what the whole letter said. Dear Mom, yesterday the instructor took 8 of us to the slopes to teach us to ski. I was not very good at it, so I broke a leg. Thank goodness it wasn't my leg. Love, Billy. Now you see. The truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. That's what they say in the courts, you know. And then they tell us, when we're in the court and we're under oath, to answer the question yes or no. Brother Jim, will you tell me the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth here? James, will you? Yes, okay. Have you stopped beating Vicky yet? Yes or no? Now, don't answer. That's all right. You get the idea, though, okay? We don't want the whole truth. We want to be prejudiced. There was a ship's captain who had a grudge against the first mate. Each day, the captain would write in the ship's log, today, the first mate was sober. The ship was involved in a collision with another ship, and during the course of a formal hearing, the ship's log was produced for evidence. Based on the entries into the log, the first mate was fired. Now, the whole truth is, he never drank. The captain wrote the truth in there. Today, he was sober, but not the whole truth. The truth for you and me today is that every one of us are sinners. We deserve God's judgment. We don't deserve salvation. The truth is that every one of us should receive eternal punishment. The whole truth is that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. When we're tempted to throw stones, when we're tempted to prejudge people, we need to realize that every Christian has a past. And every sinner has a future. Second thing about the innkeeper, and I need to get going here, I realize. The second thing we need to realize is about the innkeeper teaches us about choices. He didn't have a good choice that night. Everybody was ordered by Caesar to return to his or her hometown for a census. Hotels operated on a first-come, first-served basis, and every available room was taken. The sleepy little town of Bethlehem was bursting at the seams. William Barclay talks about this, and he says that perhaps the only friend that Mary and Joseph had in Bethlehem that night was the innkeeper. He sent them to a cave to spend the night. He said there were good reasons for that decision. Hotels in those days were hardly luxurious. Most of them were two-story buildings. The upper floor was used for the guests with not much privacy. The first floor was set aside for the animals on which the people traveled. Hotels back then were cold, smelly places. And that night they were crowded and noisy, hardly a place for the birth of a baby. Bethlehem is built on a ridge of limestone. Under the city are numerous caves, many of which are used as stables. They were not much better for an expectant mother, but at least they were warm and quiet and offered privacy. If this is what happened that night, our view of the innkeeper changes. We see him not with contempt, but with kindness. He made a compassionate choice. And the final lesson, lesson three, that we learn from the innkeeper, it's a lesson about God. The innkeeper can underscore for you and me that he wasn't a Grinch, but he was able to change a situation, and God can change situations for you and me. He can turn defeat into victory. He can take bad things and make them good. God took the innkeeper's decision and let his son Jesus be born in the stable. The lowliness of Christ's birth became an asset in the hands of God. A little more than 30 years later, God did the same thing with the cross. During this Advent season and every day, we should thank God and praise God for this wonderful gift he's given to us. This is how much God loved the world. He gave his son, his one and only son. And this is why, so that no one need to be destroyed by believing in him, anyone can have a whole and lasting life. Every day, not just Christmas, we should allow the Holy Spirit to examine our hearts and our minds and our motives and be sure that we have room for the babe of the Bethlehem manger and for the Christ of Calvary's cross. Christmas very often is so much less than what God intended. We have a chance to change all of that. Are you ready? Our Heavenly Father, this morning, we pray that you would examine our hearts. We pray that we might indeed be ready not only to approach the babe of the Bethlehem manger, but to worship and praise the Christ of Calvary's cross. We pray that in this Christmas season, we would realize that it's more than lights, it's more than songs, it's more than gifts. It's celebrating the gift and sharing that gift with others, sharing that love and grace, letting a world of darkness see light, letting a world so full of hatred see love, letting a world where so many people are hungry and hurting and homeless and hopeless and helpless, letting them know that there is a reason to go on. And that reason is the reason for the season, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We pray now that you would meet with us as we prepare to come to your table. We pray, Lord, that you would take this bread and this juice. We pray that you would make it be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we might be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. Meet with us now as we come to your table together. In Jesus' name, amen. As we come this morning, I would invite, first of all, those who are going to help to serve to come forward.